I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 as we read together this chapter, and we do so in connection with one of our Lord's parables from Matthew 13, where we will turn after we have read Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, as we hear now the Word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. In this chapter, we find a series of our Lord's many parables, some of the first that He spoke, and I would draw our attention tonight to really two short parables that are considered together, at least under the heading in my version of the NIV here, the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl, verses 44 through 46. Matthew 13, 44 to 46, serving as our text tonight. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. There ends the reading of God's holy word tonight. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, how would you respond to this question? I would give up everything for, and you fill in the blank. I would give up everything for. What would your answer be? And what would it be that you would be willing to give up? Would you be willing to give up your health, your spouse, your children, your possessions? I suspect that most, if not all of us, have all faced times, those times when there was something that we really wanted, something that we simply thought that we could not live without, something that seemed more important to us than anything else in the world, something for which we would be willing to give up anything. As believers, for kingdom citizens, with these two short parables, Jesus is filling in that blank. He is giving us the correct answer, at least as it ought to be for you and me. He is teaching here what it is that is worth everything. He is teaching here what it is that has infinite value, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. At the very same time, He is hitting us where it hurts the most, because He is calling us to do a personal inspection, to take personal inventory of our lives, of how important the things and the circumstances are that attach each and every one of us to this earth, that really keep us firmly fixed on this ground in this life. And the question here, beloved, is where is your allegiance? Where is my allegiance? Now, indeed, we must be honest. By nature, we know that people are fortune seekers. We all have our dreams and our goals for this life, and that is why our Lord's message from these two parables is so very important for us at any age. For those among us here tonight who are younger, as you consider your ambitions or you find yourself in those years of growth and change and decision-making, or if you are a bit older and more established or maybe even retired and are content with your accomplishments in life, each and every one of us must know the proper place of this life and the things of this life. For each one of us, Jesus is talking about laying up treasures properly. Why? Because as He says in Matthew chapter 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart and my heart is intimately, undetachably connected to our treasure. So, beloved, where is your heart? Truly, where is your heart? As through these parables, we are called to pursue the kingdom of heaven, to pursue it, not just to desire it, but in a sense, to go after it, to strive for it with a single-minded focus, to make the kingdom of heaven the most important for you and me, that it might be of first priority. Of course, we know that with many of our Lord's parables, He teaches about the nature of the kingdom. We know that the kingdom of heaven is found wherever He rules hearts by His Word and Spirit. We know that it is found wherever there is submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know through His parables that it begins tiny like a mustard seed, but it grows to be strong and productive. We know that like leaven or yeast in bread, it influences secretly, yet powerfully and effectively. But here with these two parables, our Lord would draw our attention to what is to be our attitude about it. What ought it mean to you and to me? Indeed, we know that the kingdom of heaven is not what it appears to be in the eyes of the world. To the world, the kingdom of heaven and a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is insignificant. It is worthless. It is laughable. It simply is a waste of time. Yet the truth, according to Jesus, is that it is infinitely valuable. It is infinitely worthwhile, and it is to be pursued, first of all, consciously. Consciously. Beloved, how valuable is the kingdom of heaven to you? Do you think about it? Do you contemplate it? Do you meditate upon what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Do you desire it more and more? We are to pursue it consciously because it is a treasure. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now we know that by its very nature, a treasure has some sort of value. Boys and girls, it may be a sentimental value. You may have received a special something from a special someone, maybe a grandparent. And whatever that item is, it may not have much monetary value, but yet it's very valuable to you because of what it is and because of who gave it to you. It has sentimental value. Most often we think of treasure as having some sort of financial value. And in Scripture, most often it does point to physical treasure, riches and possessions that provided one with food and power and luxury. In the culture of Jesus' day, because of instability, the rich men would divide their goods into three parts. Maybe, again, boys and girls, your parents, if you receive an allowance or if you receive a little pay for doing something, your parents might teach you to divide it up. The first part is to go to the Lord, to put in the offering plate as a way to say thank you for giving it to you in the first place. The second portion, your parents might say, you ought to save that portion. And a third portion is for you to spend if you find something that you would like to spend it on. The rich men of Jesus' day also divided their riches up into three parts, but not in the same way. The first part was for normal business, normal daily support, that which they needed to live on. The second part they might invest. For example, they would turn it into jewels, buying costly jewels. And those were then easy to grab and take if they had to flee for their lives. And the third part they might bury, including their jewels, they might bury them in the ground to hide them, to keep them safe. Kind of like hiding your savings in a coffee can and putting it in the ground in the backyard. The problem is that it was not uncommon that one would die before he could dig it up, or before he could tell the location of his buried treasure to his family. And therefore, it was very possible that someone like a hired man working in the field would accidentally find that buried treasure, and it could be life-changing as he would go and do everything he could to purchase that parcel of ground. We are called to pursue the kingdom of heaven because it is a treasure, but not only that, it is the treasure. Verses 45 and 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls when he found one of great value. You see, beloved, with this illustration of the merchant, this merchant was not an amateur. He knew his business. He knew exactly what he was looking for. He was an expert in knowing and figuring out the value of his find, kind of like an expert antique dealer going from garage sale to garage sale and knowing what they're looking for, knowing the value of another person's junk, as it were. In this case, the fine pearl, also translated unblemished pearl, was one with no defects, no impurities. It was one of the most ancient symbols of perfection. And at that time, this kind of pearl was among the most precious of gems. The average person could never own one, would never be able to purchase one. But this one pearl exceeded them all. It was finer than all the rest. And beloved, this helps us to see that we are called to pursue the kingdom of God, of heaven, consciously because of our need. You see, those whose spiritual eyes have been opened, illumined by the Holy Spirit, are called to consciously pursue the kingdom, not in the sense of getting in. I trust we understand that's not what the parable is talking about. It's not about getting in, working our way in, purchasing our way in. But the idea here is those who are brought in by the grace of God through faith, who are brought to understand the value of it, are to love and desire and to live as part of and to defend that kingdom. And also understanding our need by knowing the value and the worth of the kingdom and what it means for believers. A truth that is hidden to the unbeliever, as Paul says, their God is their belly. They don't care about it. I trust we understand that Jesus is teaching us very simply here that the kingdom of heaven is the treasure to behold. There is nothing else, no other kingdom that compares with it. Because the incomparable value of this kingdom begins with fellowship and communion with the Most High, Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Most High God through Jesus Christ. No other relationship compares in value with a relationship with Jesus Christ. No other earthly relationship is to be trusted if it does not flow from or is not founded upon a true relationship with God. The only citizenship that can truly profit or benefit you and me is that citizenship in heaven that Paul cherished. This is the only kingdom to be desired. As David did, as we see in Psalm 27, again, verse 4, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." Beloved, apart from this treasure, everything else is meaningless. Everything else is hopeless because of the content of this kingdom pearl. And again, the glorious content of this kingdom pearl exposes our need. When we see what it offers, what it gives, we understand our need. This great pearl, we may say, is made up of many nuggets of treasure, which includes the assurance that I am saved from the curse of sin, that I am forgiven of all of my sins. It includes the assurance that I am right with God and that I am righteous before God through Jesus Christ alone. The assurance that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit and that I am His work in progress right at this very moment. The assurance that I have God's promise to be with me and to care for me always. And it includes a contentment with the life that God has planned for me. And also, again, when I do sin, and when the Holy Spirit brings me to a sorrow for and confession of this, I have that peace that I really am forgiven. And in addition, last but not least, when I die, I have the comfort and the assurance that I will be with Jesus. Oh, beloved, what a comprehensive treasure for all of our needs. We are called to pursue the kingdom of heaven consciously because of its guarantee. Again, as Paul speaks of the incomparable riches of the kingdom in Philippians 3, he speaks of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Wow. Do we consider that to be such a great thing? Of knowing Christ by faith? He speaks of that righteousness that we desperately need, that comes from God and is ours by faith. Again, he speaks of that heavenly citizenship. He speaks of that glorious body that we may look forward to one day. What a guarantee! That unlike any earthly treasure, this treasure will not wear out. This treasure will not become obsolete like our Christmas presents or birthday presents or like a new car that eventually ends up in the junkyard. Or a brand new house that gets eaten away by termites. Peter says this treasure, this inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, unfading. All those things that we are used to with regard to the things and treasures of this life will not touch, cannot touch the kingdom of God. Instead, that which it has for us, that inheritance, is reserved for us, kept safe in heaven. Unlike earthly treasure, this one does not come and go like our earthly friendships often do. The believer's hope is 100% guaranteed. It will never be taken away from you and me, and we will never be taken away from it. Dear people of God, it is the supreme treasure because it alone fully satisfies. Nothing else can satisfy that which we need the most. It alone gives value and worth to this life. You cannot put a price, an earthly price on it. It cannot be bought with gold or silver or houses or property or fame. This treasure alone has eternal value. As for all the rest, They are consumed and destroyed by moth and rust. Beloved, no earthly kingdom can provide the riches of reconciliation and communion and fellowship with God. No other earthly kingdom can provide for our most desperate need. Indeed, as Paul makes clear, many are blind to this truth. They see no worthwhile future in the kingdom of heaven, but those who are transformed, those who are made new by the Holy Spirit, see and understand this truth. And indeed, on this side of glory, we still live the struggle. We still live the struggle between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of heaven. But God's people seek the Lord while He may be found. They call upon Him while He is near. And not only do they consciously pursue that kingdom, but secondly, they also pursue it intentionally. Intentionally, as revealed here by God. Notice the intentional actions of these two men. The second part of verse 44. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that kingdom. And as for the merchant in verse 45 or verse 46, when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, in one sense, I agree with the commentators who say that kind of on a side, Jesus is showing us here the two ways that He brings people to Himself, some suddenly and unexpectedly, like the man in the field, those who are not looking for anything else. This life is perfectly fine, and suddenly they find themselves converted by God's grace. Paul on the Damascus Road, for example. Others, like this merchant, God takes on a journey of looking for more. They're unsettled in this life. Or, like many of us who have been blessed with Christian parents or Christian families, have been brought to faith over time. Yet the point, beloved, is not how the Lord brings one into His kingdom. But the point is that all who are brought in, all who are brought to faith in Jesus Christ, then consciously and intentionally demonstrate the uncompromising worth of that kingdom through their actions. The men in the parables responded to their discoveries by giving, by selling everything they had. They sold all they had to gain possession. Now again, we must understand, and I trust that we do, that the point of the parable is not about purchasing our way into the kingdom or about buying our salvation. But the point is that once God brings one to faith in Himself to understand the blessing of that kingdom, once God makes us to be those kingdom citizens, that we see that it is worth giving up all. For we are called to embrace our Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done completely by faith. Now, Jesus is not teaching us here that we have to literally go and sell everything we have and give it to the church. But if something is standing in the way, if something is getting in the way of being totally devoted to God, then yes, get rid of it. If your friends or your job or your activities are causing you to compromise your faith, then make the necessary changes. If your computer or smartphone or gadgets or hobbies or whatever are taking precious time from your family as God intended it to be, or taking priority over your family, then get rid of them. Whatever it might be that keeps you from feeding on God's Word or would keep you from worship, remove it from your life. The kingdom of heaven demands total sacrifice. Not that we are all called to be preachers from a pulpit or missionaries on a foreign mission field, but to sell all means a wholehearted transfer. The whole heart is transferred from other interests to the one supreme interest, Jesus Christ. To see all of life and all of our earthly interests in the light of the one who saved us. Very simply, no thing and nobody is to be more important to you and me than Jesus. Not spouse, not children, not grandchildren. Often when I'm doing premarriage counseling, I tell the couple a story about a parishioner that I had in Kalamazoo, a gentleman who was dealing with cancer when we arrived there and did die a year and a half after we got there. And I remember him telling me they were always faithful church members and going to church. And one night when he was in his 30s, and he was quite a successful contractor, but he was in his 30s, one evening he went to church, his wife didn't for whatever reason. When he came home, he was struck that night in a particular way. And he came home that night and he said to his wife, she said, "How was it?" He said, "It was wonderful." And he said to her, "You now have second place in my life." She was hurt. That troubled her. He said, "No, hold on a minute. Please understand, God is number one in my life. And now your second place with God number one is higher than the first place you had before. Nothing, nobody is to be more important to you and me than Jesus. Every single detail, every activity of our lives, our job, the school, our relationship, our decisions are to be a means of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. And whatever stands in the way or whatever would make this world and life more important is to be thrown away. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." The men in the parables sold all. They sold everything. Jesus says, "Whosoever would save his life must lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Paul, we know, gave up everything. He had everything going for him, humanly speaking. He gave up everything that made him the man that the world wanted to see, and he gained everything that Christ had to give to him. And he says again in chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." In this country, your and my income determines our tax rate. But in the kingdom of heaven, God does not require more from the rich or less from the poor. He requires the same from everyone. Nothing is to be compromised. Nothing is to be left out. But everything is to be in service to Him. As we sang this morning, "So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free." Beloved, this is not easy. We know that. We know that we cannot do this in our own strength, but we can do this in Christ who gives us strength. Notice that in the parables, neither man thought the cost was too high. Neither one negotiated a lower price. Neither one complained that the goods were overvalued. What about you and me? Do we think the cost is too high? For example, giving our time to worship on the Lord's Day, especially two times? Is that too much for God to ask? After all, He gives us 6 days in which to labor and to carry out our other duties. Or what about the sacrifice it takes to train our children in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord? Is it too high a cost? Or what about, as we considered this morning, not getting revenge, instead paying the price of another's cruelty or enduring oppression or turning the other cheek? Is that too high a cost? What about watching the wicked prosper and not participating in the ways that they prosper? Is it too high a cost? Again, neither man thought the cost was too high. They didn't negotiate the price down. They didn't complain it was overvalued. Instead, they saw the value. They understood the value. They willingly gave what was required, and they secured the prize. They did not lose out. Beloved, we too may have the confidence, as Paul says, that we will take hold. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, who has taken hold of you and me. He has secured that eternal treasure for you and me. And He did so consciously, and He did so intentionally. He was involved in God's eternal plan. He knew exactly what He was doing, and He did so willingly and intentionally. And by His gift of the Holy Spirit, even though we fail to give our all to Him perfectly, He promises to faithfully complete that work in you and me which He has begun. We have been illumined to see that everything is not too much because He gave everything for us. Oh, we know the battle continues today for our allegiance. Satan's temptations to try to cement us to this world and this life, our money and power and wealth and fame and lifestyle and position and even safety. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, those things are not an end in themselves. But those things are seen as gifts from God to be used in service to Him, because our confidence, as we also sometimes sing, is Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all, and we can say more than all else, in Thee I find. Well, if you don't believe in Him, you don't have that greatest lasting treasure. And apart from Him, as Paul says, the destiny of the wicked is destruction. But for those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and give their lives to Him, those in whom the Holy Spirit works by the grace of God, who see the worth of the kingdom and who embrace Jesus Christ by faith, giving their lives to Him, they are confident that they have all that Christ has to offer. Indeed, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It will be. It must be. It cannot help but to be. But because of Jesus Christ, we have been given that greatest, most valuable prize of all. You may remember the American Express commercial that says, "Do not leave home without it." Well, beloved, with regard to this kingdom treasure, do not leave this life and this world without it. Amen. Let's pray together.